what you believe, you know, the things that people say. And then it got to the point where it didn't matter whether you believed. And now, it doesn't matter if there's a standard to believe. Because everybody's got their own truth. There has been disagreement even among the believing sometimes. And sometimes there's strong disagreement. And how do we resolve these things? What is the truth? Remember Pilate? I think Pilate was really trying to, you know, get away from the truth because it was standing right in front of him when he said it. And he said, what is truth? We'll look tonight at some popular ideas about how to determine what the standards are, what the standard is, and then we'll do something even better. We'll go to the Word of God. First, we can use cultural standards to decide what is right. What society thinks is right, is right. That is okay and acceptable. For example, today's standards on how to dress. Yeah, you know what I mean, don't you? How about today's standards on how to talk? Rap songs, dirty talk. They talk about very, very unholy sex and killing cops. What about today's sexual standards? You know, people used to blush at the talk of adultery and premarital sex. Now they don't even blush at the talking about homosexuality. Today's opinion about what is politically correct. You know, some people really think that that's important. Today's attitudes about the value of self. What is the value of self today? Current thinking says that self is number one. We got to look out for you. Put yourself first, and you're going to be all right. What does Matthew 6:33 say? We'll digress a little bit. Why don't we turn to that? Matthew 6:33. We will be looking at several passages tonight. We'll go back to verse 31. It says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe, with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, current thinking says that if you're good looking, if you're smart and you're wealthy, then you have value. And if you're looking out for number one, then you're, and according to today's thinking, you're going to pursue good looks, wealth, and smartness. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be taken care of. Well, what then do the scriptures say about using cultural standards to decide what is right and wrong, or to find out what the will of God is? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Okay? The traditions of men can't tell us what the standard is, can't show us what is right and wrong. But it goes on in verse 10 to say that in Christ we are made complete. That's where the standard is. We'll say more about that later. Mark chapter 7. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. We'll read 7 through 13. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And then he gives an example. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by as korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So there were other things they did too. So, cultural standards, the traditions of men, that's not going to work. How are we going to know what the will of God is? Well, we could go by majority rule. We could poll the people and find out what the majority like and call that the standard. After all, people are basically good, and many good minds together can come up with what is sensible and works. You know, what is good for mankind, right? Doesn't that sound good? What do the scriptures say? Matthew 7. Now we're looking at Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Similar to Mark, but different book. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Well, what about the idea of the majority? Unfortunately, the majority are going the wrong direction, so that's not going to work either. How are we going to know what the will of God is? We could go by how we feel. We each have an inborn sense of what is best, right? We could just tell what is right and follow it. You know, lots of people do that, don't they? Debbie Boone saying several years ago, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Remember that song? I don't know, maybe I'm dating myself here. All right. It was very popular for a long time. Well, what does the scripture say about following how we feel? Jeremiah 10:23. Why don't we look at that? Jeremiah 10:23. So the Old Testament and the New Testament both speak to this issue. Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Okay? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Okay, I got to go back a little bit. My Bible has a reputation for being hard to get to a passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I lost my place. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, verse 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Isn't that nice? That's really, really comforting. And then Proverbs 28:26 is a little more direct, shall we say. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." So following how we feel isn't going to work either. How are we going to know what the will of God is? We could create and go by the strictest rules. Now that ought to work. How could we go wrong? We could have a rule for everything. If there is an issue, we will fashion a rule for it. The more rules we have, the safer and more spiritual we are, right? What do the scriptures say? Colossians 2, 21 through 23. You know, all these things that I'm talking about are things that are widely practiced today. And in some cases, they're very firmly defended. Okay, Colossians 2, 21 through 23. Let me back up to verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but, and here's the key, are of no value against fleshly indulgences. I have seen this. When a lot of rules are created, you know, the legalistic situation, humans will always figure out a way to get around the rules and still indulge in the flesh. And it just doesn't work. Well, okay. How are we going to know what the will of God is? We could listen to and follow what learned scholars of religion say. Now that ought to work. They have studied long and hard. They have talked at length with their colleagues among themselves. They must know what is right. I'm not as smart as they are. I don't have a PhD. What do the scriptures say? First, what do the scriptures say about the wise and learned? Matthew 23:15. Jesus was a little bit blunt. You know, sometimes Christ was blunt, more so than we would expect him to be. You know, he's called the Prince of Peace. But may I suggest this, that Christ's words are not harsh. They're just clear and straightforward. And they are directed by love. Matthew 23:15. Okay, Bible, you're going to have to open. One way or the other, I'm going to win. Here we go. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Well, wait a minute. I thought if we followed the learned scholars of religion that they'd help us to get it all right and that we'd be acceptable. Let's look at Matthew 11:25. But before we do that, I want to comment on a couple things. Many times the wise and learned do appear spiritual, but they have an agenda. They like the prestige, they like the power, and they like the wealth that comes along with those positions. And by their example, maybe not so much by their words, but by their example, they teach others to follow in practicing hypocrisy. And that's the danger. Secondly, there is the issue of getting away from the simplicity of the gospel and developing into false teaching. And it happens. One of the things that has amazed me is that many of these wise and learned, the PhDs of the religious world, have stumbled terribly over the plan of salvation, eternal security, matters relating to the spiritual gifts? No. Things that are pretty straightforwardly given in the Word. When Jesus Christ is coming back? No. Things that are pretty straightforward. And unfortunately, there are those who have a form of godliness but deny its power over them. And that's part of the hypocrisy. So, in Matthew 11:25, there's a different picture of the way our Lord Jesus is. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. The Greek word there means little children. God, I'm thankful, he said, that you hid these things from the learned scholars of religion and you revealed them to little children. Well, maybe that doesn't work either. How are we going to know what the will of God is? Actually, we have been answering our question as we have been going along here. If we really want to know what God wishes for us, all we need to do is find out and practice what the Scriptures say. And I'm emphasizing the word say. It was God's intent for us in this Christian age to hear and or read the Word and then follow what it says. And again, I'm emphasizing, says. Just the natural intent of the passage. I remember when I first came here in 1968, I was 20 years old, had lots of questions. I visited a lot with Brother Johnson about things like this, and that was what he taught me. He said, just look at the natural intent of the passage. Here it is, what, 35 years later, something like that? I don't know, 37? And it still works. I found out that he was right and that it works. Just go with the natural intent of the passage. The following passages show us what God wants and how he wants to, how he values his word above every other possibility for finding divine guidance. John 12:48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, I'm going to emphasize that, has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. So just what he says is going to be our judge. You know, the philosophies, traditions of men, well, we feel, all the things we talked about before, they aren't going to judge us, but his words will. Luke 10:26-28. Verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In other words, what does it say? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. I like that. He said, what does it say? And then when he told him, he said, do what it says. Isn't that straightforward? Very. I find that comforting, too. It's not an insult to me. It's comforting. We don't have to guess with Jesus. John 7:17. Many of you know these passages. If any man is willing to do his will. See, the Jews were asking how he did what he did, not having been educated. And Jesus said, my teaching is not from me, but from him who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, again, what's said, whether it is from God or whether I speak, there we go again, from myself. All we need to do is be willing to put into practice what he says. There's that word again. John 14:15. There's a very short verse that says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? They're what he says. And then we're back to what he says. We show loyalty, respect, and love by keeping his commandments, what he said. Now, I have heard some object and say, oh, how legalistic. As soon as you say the word commandment, they say, oh, that's legalistic. He wants us to have reverent awe for him and not live in a straitjacket. Well, okay, what about Matthew 11:28-30? I just couldn't let that go by. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. There's another place in 1 John where it says that his commandments are not grievous. Okay? So how does he give us rest? By revealing his will and what he says and giving us the Holy Spirit to understand it so that we can do it. And I find that very comforting. He promised in John chapter 16 that he would send the Comforter who would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. That's very comforting because we have the opportunity to know because of the Holy Spirit's help exactly what he is pleased with. One more scripture. Luke 6:46. And it's a short one. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There's that word again. What he says is what he wants. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And then the same passage goes on to give an illustration of the good consequences that happen to us when we go by the standard of Christ's words. And I'll close with that. Luke 6. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock, and when a flood arose and the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Think of the security that the owner of that house would feel, you know. Storms going on and everything, and he just sits and looks out the window and watches the surf come up. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So again I ask, how are we going to know what the will of God is? Well, just stay with what it says. Thank you. Really, I didn't cheat Don here. He was very gracious. I worried that I didn't have enough material, and he said, I'll cover the rest of the time. So that's how that happened. Thank you.
Thank you, Keith. We appreciate those words. Amazing. Somehow today I seem to be taking up the rest of the time. I don't know why. I prayed about this morning and just how it worked out. So here I am. I'm just taking up the rest of the time. I knew what Keith was going to be speaking about tonight, and it's a subject that I have always appreciated, at least from my early Christianity. Why is it that we are so inclined to make things more complicated than they are? Why is that? There seems to be a spiritual inclination from the dark side to make things more complicated than they are. Example, the inclination to get involved in filibusters in the Senate, the House of Representatives. Those are geared to serve as a smokescreen so that nobody can get anything accomplished. And the essence of those things is to make things more complicated than they are. It should offend our senses. It should make us a bit, if not angry, at least irritable. It should. When my children were younger, particularly my son, and they were involved in something they shouldn't be, when I talked to them about it, one of the favorite ploys seemed to have been to make the thing more complicated than it was. A smokescreen. And so, human beings have a tendency to do that. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he said this, I fear for you. I fear that your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan has his program. He is easily able to make use of some of our natural human inclinations. And he just loves to make things more complicated than they are. On the other hand, Jesus, his approach, his teachings were quite simple for a good reason. We have a difficult time remembering two or three things, let alone 40 or 50. Sometimes we're not too bright. And sometimes the more intelligent we are, the less we have the capacity to see the simple truth of things. Well, I don't have time to go on in any detail. I'm just taking up the slack. And as far as I can see, that only involves a few more minutes. The Lord, through Paul's heart, was concerned that we would be taken away from or corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11, it says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or another spirit, and Galatians chapter 1, another gospel, it says, ye might well receive him. In other words, you would welcome that, but yet hesitant to receive the things that Paul was teaching. They were very simple. They weren't complicated. Even though Paul was a very intelligent, some would say intellectual man, he did not resort to any kind of intellectual false piety or he did not depend on his intellectual prowess to carry him through. He depended on the Spirit of God. He did not depend on great ability as as a public speaker to carry him through. He depended on the Spirit of God. Today, the world removes the simplicity that is in Christ, clouds it over, and makes it mushy, or it makes it opaque, difficult to see through the complexities that it interjects. Jesus makes simple statements of truth, and yet the intellectual scholars of the religious community today, I don't mean genuine scholars, nor do I mean of the genuine religious community, come in and they readily and gleefully challenge the most simple basic truths of the scripture and that came from Jesus' mouth. They challenge his veracity, they challenge the credibility of the scriptures, and they basically say, well, how can you know? I thought somebody had their hand up back there. So they challenge basic truths of the scripture. They have no qualms, no reservations about doing this blatantly. No apologies on their part. Simply, let's vote on what Jesus said, whether we believe it or not. You may recall this. They actually did this a while back. There was a council of churchmen, notice I did not say Christians, who went through and voted on which things they believe Jesus actually said and which he didn't. And they had a voting system of using a blackball for things they believed he did not say. So those things were literally blackballed. That's an old expression meaning it was kicked out. And so Jesus lost about half of his sayings, it seems to me. I didn't do a detailed study on it. I didn't want to waste my time. These people were filled with their own self-importance. They were filled with vanity, and they were filled with greed. What they wanted was recognition for themselves, which is a little difficult to get when you're honestly seeking the glory of God. So, anyway, that's just an example of what happens when you're removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Basically, the ultimate simplicity that's in Christ is easy to follow. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. That's what it says clear back in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Proverbs 36, and Revelation 22, 18, I believe it is, 18 and 19. You don't add anything to the word. You don't take anything away from it. That's simplicity. You just keep it where it is. The standard, as Keith was referring to, is simply the Word of God. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. Just a couple of quick examples. That's all I have time for. People that remove things from the simplicity of the Word, simplicity of the Gospel. What is the Gospel? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The intellectual community of the larger denominational churches have removed the death of Christ. First element of the Gospel, death, burial, resurrection. They've removed the death of Christ. How have they done that? By simply saying, well, that's not what pays the price for our sins. You know, they in various ways teach a doctrine that gradually, subtle was a key word for Satan, subtly remove the essence of the death of Christ. What was that? They are taking the death of Christ out of some translations of the Bible in various ways. They're de-emphasizing it because it's unpleasant. Unpleasant to talk about, to think about. Well, it is unpleasant. But ironically, it becomes the source, the ground from which gratitude and praise and glory to God really come. Through facing the truth, the reality of the fact we were bankrupt, we were destitute, and yet God, through his immense grace, forgave us, gave us new life, regenerated us. So they want to take that part out. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. Some liberals want to say that the burial of Jesus never really happened. It was all faked. I won't even get into the details. It's preposterous. When you look at the realities, the historical realities, it just falls apart in no time. Some want to take away the resurrection. They say Jesus never was really raised from the dead. They just started a story about it. Right. Over 500 people saw him at the same time, 12 of which were, or 11 at least, of which were apostles, saw him after he was raised from the dead. Now, those 500 people saw him after he was raised from the dead. This was not a group of three or four people that got around and compared notes and said, you know what we could do? No, this was 500 people. And there is only one way 500 people are going to agree, and that's if what they saw was the truth, or they acknowledge the truth. The 12 apostles, the 11 there at that point, 10 of them died martyrs, a martyr's death. So, of course, that doesn't make any sense for somebody that says, yeah, we saw the resurrection. Yeah, I saw Jesus. He was resurrected from the dead. And somebody comes along and says, either you recant that statement or we're going to kill you. And the guy backs up and says, oh, no, wait a minute. I was just kidding. I didn't mean it. You know, that would be in character. Those apostles meant it. They died saying it. They refused to recant it. Adding things to the gospel? Well, people want to go beyond what the gospel says. They want to require something else. For instance, church traditions. Even though the scripture plainly says, Jesus himself plainly says, in vain do they worship me who teach as doctrine the precepts of men. In spite of that, they continue to add their church doctrines on as additional requirements to having membership. So he says somebody comes along and preaches another Jesus. Well, you may gladly bear with him. This is a round condemnation of some of the people in that group. You can't add to or take away from anything that God has created. An expression, the ultimate expression of his love for us, if we take away from that, we are showing disdain for his authority and his power and his love. If we add anything to it, we're showing great arrogance and a total lack of humility, and thus an inability to really appreciate what God has given us. Well, it's a great topic. I like that passage, and it wouldn't be a bad idea for us to follow the example. How many of you have heard of the Simplicity Movement? Anybody ever heard of that? In the Seattle area, and I'm pretty sure that it's syndicated, so it's in many other areas, there is a movement which is written about in a column in the newspaper that's called the Simplicity Movement. And there's a woman who heads this, and it's basically just teaching the importance of simplicity in life. And she encourages people to do things the simple way and to remove themselves from the harried pace and attitudes of this world, and to simply follow practical, simple approaches to life. Is she religiously oriented? No. Not that I'm aware. She may be. But she just simply advocates a simple life. Well, maybe we ought to have a simplicity movement. I like that. The simple matter of following what Christ said. It shows our trust. It shows our love. It's all interconnected. Okay, a few announcements and then we'll dismiss. Okay, we have the youth group staff meeting today. Tomorrow is going to be our high school night, and that's going to be at Rodney and Trina's house. The time has been changed, though, to 6 o'clock. And so the van is going to leave the church building here at 5:45. I like that. Beethoven. So the van will leave here at 5:45, and let's see, next Sunday there's going to be a graduation celebration for Addie and for Adam. Where's, oh, hi. All right. So is there going to be a lot of food there? You don't know? Okay. I'll take a chance. Huh? Okay. June 19th is Father's Day, and the small group scheduled for the 19th have been changed to the next Sunday. That will be the 26th. So there won't be small groups the night of Father's Day. For the guys. There will be for the gals. They're going... They understand. Anybody doesn't understand? Okay. What can I say? Simplicity. Okay. All right. Next Saturday, June 11th, is the work day here at the church building, starting at 10 a.m. Okay. And in lieu of the women's breakfast this month, there's going to be a bridal shower luncheon that will be held for Trixie. So if Trixie has something special coming along, there's going to be a shower. Okay. Mm. Okay, prayer requests for Leona Hayes and Kate Campbell and Kate Campbell's son. And is there anything else very quickly? Daryl?
I've got a prayer request. I'm a little nervous going into this next week. Some of you know that I've been taking a new medication where I did an infusion. The last few times I've had allergic reactions to glasses in the hospital. And the doctor has given me some stuff, and I might just start today. And I have my treatment on Tuesday. But it's a delayed reaction for the past like, 8 or 2 weeks after. And I'm taking medication so that it doesn't happen. It would be great if
Okay.
The second thing was calendars are out for the summer activities, June, July, and August for a few.
Okay. So prayers for Daryl Jr. and the new calendars are out and they're available in the entry. Okay. Let's go ahead and stand and close with a word of prayer. Chris, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?